Now, we're going to be thinking about Psalm 131 this evening, but the psalm before it kind of flows into it, as I'll explain later on. So Psalm 130, then on to 131, and then two short readings from the New Testament, first of all in Matthew 11, and then Philippians 4, that are connected to what we read in the psalm. And Viv is going to lead us in our readings. Thank you.
As Ian said, our first readings this evening are from Psalm 130 and Psalm 131, the Word of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Our next reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the final reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen, and thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word.
Heavenly Father, in a childlike spirit, we now give ourselves to listening to and receiving your word. We humble ourselves before you, not sitting in judgment over your word, but allowing your word to stand in judgment over us. And our sincerest prayer is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to conform our lives to your desire for us, and all to the praise and glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could call upon us to learn from him, for he was gentle and humble in heart, and by doing so, we find rest for our souls. This we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as most of you are aware, there are once again children in the manse. Specifically, of course, a three-year-old and a six-month-old. Now, while that, as you imagine, brings its own stresses and strains, a screaming wane at 4 o'clock in the morning, bath time, bedtime stories, and then the reluctance to go to bed, there are, of course, so many blessings, so many joys. Among them, getting to meet a whole new generation of parents. And, of course, other grandparents doing exactly the same as us. Once again, Kim and I have the privilege of observing up close and personal the growth and the development of two young lives. And it's lovely. It really is. It's a wonderful thing to watch a personality emerge and develop, to witness the maturing of an attitude. It's lovely. It's very exciting. And in the mix of all that, it also helps us to appreciate all the more how the Bible uses children and childhood to illustrate spiritual truths. So when the disciples, for example, were asking the Lord Jesus about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus doesn't give them a lecture on humility. He calls a child over, a child who just happens to be playing nearby. And he says to his disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think too of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he contrasts the fullness of our knowledge of God and his ways in the world to come, when perfection comes, with what we know now. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. In the Old Testament, for example, the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, there the Lord refers to Israel as his son. And how it was, as it were, he taught his son, taught his people how to walk, yet they had forgotten his fatherly care and love for them. And here in Psalm 131, we have one of the most beautiful and at the same time challenging uses of childhood as a window into a godly and indeed Christ-like life. I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. What does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to be godly? Well, here is the psalmist's anticipation of what the Lord taught the disciples about humility. Humility. A humility that is born of complete and utter trust in the Lord. A trust which, in the words of the hymn, breathes through the heats of our desires the coolness and the balm of God's Holy Spirit, dropping the still dews of quietness into our souls till all our strivings cease. Humility. Peace. You don't have to be a social commentator to recognize that we live in restless days. From the election of Donald Trump in the United States to the victory of the Brexiteers in the 2016 referendum, there is a restlessness. There is a discontentment throughout our society with the status quo, with the establishment. Do we not repeatedly hear that Britain is a nation at war with itself? And you know, that restlessness is manifesting itself in all sorts of ways, not just in our politics. Marriages are under pressure. Children and young people are presenting with mental ill health in unprecedented numbers. Teachers can't teach because children are increasingly unteachable. And surely the whole discussion around gender is the most extreme example of just this general lack of ease, this restlessness. And you know, even in the church, we find discontentment, a consumerist mentality towards the church has arisen these days. So that Christians, professing Christians anyway, will shop around for the kind of church that suits them, and rather than prioritising biblical principles of God-centred worship and God-centred preaching, many are willing to put up with vacuous preaching as long as they like the music. And others eagerly and willingly fall for the lie that they can have everything this world has to offer and Jesus as well. They don't want to hear that they are sinners in need of a saviour. And of course, when all those promises of health, wealth and prosperity fail to materialise, they become disillusioned, and they write Christianity off as a delusion. So what about you this evening? Are you at peace? Are you at peace? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, as we read in Philippians 4 verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Have you learned the secret of being content? And if you haven't, why not? Why not? The very last verse of Psalm 131 says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That is an invitation to learn what the psalmist had learned. An invitation to learn what Paul had learned. Indeed, to learn what our Lord Jesus Christ himself knew. After all, did he not invite us to learn from him? Again, we read that, Matthew 11 and 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What an offer. Rest for your souls. And the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon observed, this may be one of the shortest psalms to read, but it's one of the longest to learn. One of the longest to learn. But you know, friends, we can learn. We can learn. The psalms learned it. Paul learned it. We can learn it. So this is what I want to do this evening. First of all, I'm going to do a quick analysis of the psalm itself, of the text of the psalm. And then I want to go behind the text and look at the problem it addresses. The problem of self. The problem of pride. And why that is a problem, because it really is a problem. And then thirdly, we'll look at the solution, the answer, which ultimately is found only in Christ Jesus. So let's just look at the text first of all. And I deliberately had us read Psalm 130 and Psalm 131 because they both have a particular phrase in common. I wonder if you noticed. Psalm 130 verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. 131 verse 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Now, the difference between the two psalms is this, that Psalm 130 tells us why we should put our hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. With the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. So Psalm 130 is really a psalm of penitence. And the psalmist's hope is in the fact that the Lord God is a forgiving God. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Psalm 131 follows Psalm 130. No coincidence that a psalm of humility follows a psalm of penitence. Humility following penitence. Because the psalmist isn't boasting. He's not boasting. You know, O Lord, I'm humble and proud of it. He is acknowledging before the Lord that he has come to that place of humility and rest. And that can only happen when we are willing, Psalm 130 verse 5 says, to wait upon the Lord, to put our trust in his word, that he is indeed full of redemption, and that he will indeed redeem his people from all their sins, all our sins. It's that glad surrender. You know, in the hymn, George Matheson's hymn, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Now, when the psalmist says, my heart is not proud, literally the Hebrew reads, my heart is not high. Here's a picture. My heart's not high. And when he says, my eyes are not haughty, literally, my eyes are not raised. That's the idea. High heart. High eyes. And when he says he doesn't concern himself with matters or things too wonderful for me, that is the same phrase that is often used of God's marvelous deeds, like the parting of the waters of the Red Sea or of the River Jordan. So, for example, Psalm 71, verse 17, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, And to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. So when the psalmist says he doesn't concern him thing with things too wonderful, he's not doing that, you know, Uriah Heep, oh, I'm ever so humble. So please don't ask me to get involved. I'm too humble. I'm too low. Please don't ask me to help in any way. And maybe our New International Version, maybe the translation is a bit misleading, because the word concern, I do not concern myself, the word is just walk. In Hebrew, it's just walk. I do not walk. I do not go after. I do not occupy myself with things that are beyond me. The things that belong to God and God alone. And actually, isn't that the very essence of pride? That we try to do God's job for him. That we try to fathom his mysteries of providence. That's what he's saying. Rather, he says, I trust you like a well-weaned child. Now, we mustn't get the picture wrong there. It's not a picture of a baby fast asleep in its mother's arms, having drunk its full of milk. That's not the picture. It really is a picture of a child who has been weaned off its mother's milk and is now eating solids. That's the picture the psalmist is trying to convey. Now, you know fine well when a baby is hungry, it cries. And you wonder to yourself, how can something so small make such a big noise? How come they have such huge lungs? And the baby is restless. It won't stop crying until it's at the breast or it's got the bottle in its mouth. But a weaned child doesn't cry or scream when it's hungry. There's no panic now because the child has learned to wait till dinner time. It knows it's going to be fed. Then it'll be 5 minutes. Then it'll be 10 minutes. And so the psalmist is saying that he has learned to trust God just as a weaned child has learned to trust its mother for food. And so he encourages Israel. He encourages God's people to hope in the Lord. And this time in Psalm 131, to hope in the Lord not just for forgiveness of sins. He actually doesn't say what they have to hope in the Lord for. They have to hope in the Lord for everything. Both now and forevermore. Both now and forevermore. So that's the text of the psalm. That's what the psalmist is saying. So let's now just go beyond the text a bit. And let's look at the problem that he's addressing. The sin which he had learned in God's grace to overcome. And the sin that he has overcome is the sin of pride. The sin of self-centeredness. So what the psalmist is saying to the Lord now, he says, I'm not self-trusting. I'm not opinionated. I'm not headstrong. I'm not superior to others. I'm not attempting the impossible. Maybe if we turn the psalm upside down and inside out, that will help us to fully appreciate just how awful this sin of pride is. Let's just turn this psalm upside down. My heart is proud, and I'm totally absorbed with myself, O Lord. I look down on others. They're all beneath me. I chase after things that are really beyond me, and therefore I am restless inside. I'm like a hungry baby screaming the house down. I'm a hungry baby who won't stop crying till I get my own way. And that's the way of the world. So I advise you all to be the same. That's the reverse of what the psalmist is saying. How does this pride manifest itself? Like a screaming baby that will not stop till it gets what it wants. That kind of person has never learned that I want doesn't get. I want respect. I just want to be appreciated. I want your approval. I want to be included. I want an apology. I want compensation. I want to be in control. I want to be comfortable. I want to feel good about myself. I want God to do my will. I want to be God. I want to be God. And because thinking about the book of Ecclesiastes, what the writer to Ecclesiastes says, because this is all really just a chasing after the wind, there is never any satisfaction. Never. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This lack of satisfaction, this restlessness, and it doesn't just affect us personally, it's going to affect others as well. Raised eyes. Because to preserve my sense of worth, I have to look down on you in some way. I have to establish my superiority over you. So I nitpick, and I grumble, and I criticize. You know people like that. And I just wonder, when did it first dawn on you? When did it first dawn on you? Can you remember? It dawned on you, that person who seemed to be the extrovert, that person who was always in your face, that person who could always be counted upon to say something outlandish, the bully. When was the first time it actually dawned on you that all they were trying to do was cover up their own sense of inferiority? And you began actually to feel sorry for them rather than intimidated by them. Can you remember when that dawned on you? Those who belittle others only do so to hide their own sense of failure. A failure which actually is inevitable anyway, because they are concerning themselves, they are chasing after, they are going after impossibilities. I tell you, one of the stupidest mantras you hear these days is that we make our own fate. You hear that all the time, especially from celebrities. Oh, you make your own fate. Well, try telling that to the victims of that cyclone in Mozambique as they're sitting up in the trees or on the rooftops of their house trying to escape the floodwaters. You make your own fate. Oh, so you're a supermodel. I'm sorry, darling, one day you're going to get old and you're going to get wrinkled. And you're a top athlete. Well, you're going to start to slow down. And you'll have to retire in your mid-20s or your mid-30s. Somebody younger is going to break your world record. So your IQ is off the scale. Friend, there is still so much you do not know and will never know. Now, we all know this, don't we? We all know this. Hence the despair. Hence the anger and the restlessness, the pride in what little we actually have achieved. And the need to advertise it. It's so ugly, isn't it? So very, very ugly and very, very sad. That person is like the hungry, unsatisfied baby. The baby. But the wonderful thing is it doesn't need to be that way. We can grow up. We can learn from our Lord Jesus to be gentle and humble in heart. Our souls can be at rest. So how? How does a proud heart become a humble heart? Well, it's not by beating yourself up. It's not just by resolving, you know, first thing in the morning before you get up out of bed, I will mend my ways. I am not going to be proud today, and I'm not going to belittle others. Because we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough to do that. You can only wrestle yourself down to the ground, as it were, by relying on the promises of God. His loving kindness. One writer has put it like this: what we need is an invasion of the Redeemer. An invasion of the Redeemer. Only one thing is strong enough to overpower the restlessness of an unsatisfied life: the great and precious promises that are ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Put your hope, put your trust, put your faith in the Lord and not in yourself. Put your hope, your trust, your faith in the truth that He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. put your hope and your trust and your faith in what the Apostle Paul tells us, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Put your hope and your trust and your faith in the fact that He, Jesus, is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Him will never die. Friend, if you are a Christian, you are a new creation, aren't you? The old is gone, the new has come. And God's purpose for you is that you should be conformed to the likeness of His Son. You have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So you who feel disrespected, you who feel unappreciated and excluded, you who have no control over events, you who are feeling pretty lousy about yourself, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Peter puts it like this, it's 1 Peter 1 verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Put your hope in the Lord. Now, before we finish, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Some questions by way of application. The man who leads the counselling course, the biblical counselling course that I was doing some of the time during my sabbatical, his name's David Powlison, and he has a phrase he talks about. He talks about how pride erects ladders to nowhere. You think about a ladder to nowhere. So the question we ask ourselves then, have we raised a ladder against a wall of achievement? We're going for the grades, we're going for promotion. We always have to win the argument. We're chasing this ideal life. A ladder to nowhere. Or have we raised a ladder against a wall of acquisition? I want more. If only I could just earn a little bit more. If only I received the recognition that I think I deserve. Or are we racing up the ladder of appetite? That we are gratifying our need for comfort, our need for superiority, our need to be in control of everything? Are we scuttling up the ladder of avoidance, trying to escape things, trying to escape suffering for Christ, trying to escape rejection by others, maybe even trying to escape other people? Ladders to nowhere. Avoidance. Nowhere. You can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, He never climbed a ladder to nowhere. And His offer still stands. Learn from me. Learn from me. He is still willing to teach us to be gentle and humble, to be at rest. Because He came to give life, and life in all its fullness. Jesus still commands the wind and the waves to be still. To be still. One of the great theologians of the church was a man called Anselm. He was Archbishop of Canterbury in the 11th century. And I think we've got the next slide up, Johnny. There we are. Anselm of Canterbury. Here's a prayer of Anselm. I do not seek, O Lord, to penetrate thy depths. I by no means think my intellect equal to them. But I long to understand to some degree thy truth, which my heart believes and loves. For I do not seek to understand that I may believe, but I believe that I may understand. What's he saying there? I do not seek to understand that I may believe. He's not somebody who's trying to fathom the mysteries of God and His being and His ways and His providence, so that, well, once I understand that, I'll believe in God. I believe in His word. No, he's saying, I have your word, I believe your word. And through believing, I'll understand your ways. I do not concern myself with things too great for me. And just one more, the testimony of Robert Murray McShane. He wrote, it has always been my aim, and it is my prayer, to have no plan as regards myself, well assured as I am, that the place where the Saviour sees meet to place me, must ever be the best place for me. The place where the Saviour sees meet to place me must ever be the best place for me. In a moment we're going to sing the hymn, Be Still My Soul. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still. Who is strong enough to rule over those unruly things that wail and rattle and shout within us? Only the Lord Jesus. Learn from him. That's his offer. Learn from him. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, as we bow before you this evening, we do so in awe and wonder and give you thanks for that tremendous offer that our Lord Jesus Christ makes. Learn from me to be gentle and humble in heart, and therefore to find rest for our restless souls. Lord God, there are so many things about Jesus that are unique, incomparable. He is the only Saviour, the only Redeemer. He is your only begotten Son. But we thank you that in this respect, in the respect of humility and a restful soul, we can be like him. He does make this offer to us. The psalmist learned it. The Apostle Paul learned it. Some of the great saints throughout history learned it. And Lord God, we want to learn it too. And all to your praise and glory. Amen.